Ready to vote that maybe we would just hear that piano play for about 30 more minutes and pretend I preached, but somebody said, yeah. Everybody in about 30 minutes will be saying, yeah, that wouldn't have been a bad idea. Everybody's looking at the bulletin. Come on, brother, really? Chapter 18, verse 28 to 1916? Have you lost your mind? Well, as you know, we're pushing on to get to Resurrection Sunday, and nobody's going to probably need Resurrection Sunday any more than me by the time we get there, because this is an awful lot. It could be several sermons that we're wrapping up in one. But anyhow, I better get started or we'll never finish today. And you did bring your lunch, right? Oh, I'm just kidding. Anyhow, well, one day there was this blonde who was walking down the main street of this quaint little village. And as she was walking down the main street, she was taking note of all of the banners that the shops had hanging over their front door. She walked by the florist and noticed they had a sign that said, "Every moment matters, buy flowers." Then she walked a little further and she noticed the coffee shop said, share the cheer, buy a cup here. And then she happened to look across the way and she noticed a plumbing supply store, and it had this very simple banner over its door that read, "Cast Iron Sinks." Well, she looked at that sign for a minute. Then she walked on over to the plumbing store, walked inside, walked up to the counter, and asked to see the manager. Well, the manager came to the counter, and so she looked at him. She said, "Look, I don't know if you realize it or not, but I think I need to inform you. I think you have wasted your money on your banner out front. Everybody knows Cast Iron Sinks." She said, I got it. Well, that's kind of cute. Doesn't have a whole lot to do with our sermon this morning, other than I think we can all say that while that blonde was able to read the words on the banner, she wasn't understanding the message. Amen? And because of that, she was walking in failure. And you know what? Sadly enough, so it is for a lot of people today, especially when it comes to the words that are found in God's Word concerning the suffering Jesus experienced before the cross. Many people can read the words, but because they don't rightly understand the message, they miss the teaching of the passage and thus walk in failure. And since that's so, the question I think we might want to ask this morning is simply this. What is the message of the words that describe Jesus' suffering before the cross? What is that message we need to see so that we rightly understand the teaching that's found there and thus we avoid walking in failure? Well, to help answer that question, I simply ask you to join me by turning in your Bibles to John chapter 18, the Gospel of John chapter 18, as we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that reveals to us the suffering Jesus went through. A passage of Scripture that we're actually going to see some life lessons from the disgraceful failures in a divine destiny. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible word, starting in verse 28. Verse 28 of John chapter 18. Hey, you can stand up, it's okay. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium. And it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Therefore, Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered and said to him, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." So Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." And the Jews said to him, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death to fulfill the word of which Jesus spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die." Therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Are you saying this of your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king, for this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release to you the King of the Jews?" So they cried out again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Folks, this morning we will go, as I've already said, from chapter 18, verse 28, to chapter 19, verse 16. And as we walk through this passage of Scripture, we're going to see a truth unfold in this passage that every one of us need to grab a hold of. And let's speak to our hearts this morning and guide everything that we do and direct how we look at this passage this morning. And that thesis statement, that truth is this. Put it on the screen, brother. The practice of religion and hard-hearted compromise will always lead to failure. Failures that are disgraceful in the face of Christ's innocent, perfect love. Would you listen to that again? The practice of religion and hard-hearted compromise will always lead to failure. Failures that are disgraceful in the face of Christ's innocent, perfect love. Let's pray and then come back and see how that statement unfolds in this passage, and more importantly, what this passage is revealing to you and I about the failures we see here and what it is you and I need to be on guard against so we don't walk in the kind of failure that is disgraceful against the perfect, innocent love of Christ today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. And we're grateful for the faithful instruction it gives every week. Father, we especially want to thank you for this passage. While it's a big block of Scripture for us this morning, it reveals to us some things every one of us in here need to desperately see. Undoubtedly, somewhere in this passage, it's going to speak to every heart in here this morning. A passage of Scripture, Lord, that if rightly received, we can avoid the failures we see unfolding in this passage. And yet I'm reminded that I'm a fallible man who can mess it all up. And so I pray again this morning that you would just remove me from the picture, that you would take control of my lips and tongue, fill with your spirit, fill my mind with your thoughts, and speak your truth through me. Please, oh God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away. But may I only proclaim the truth that's in the passage set before us this morning. A truth that'll set captives free. And I pray that'll happen today. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are here walking in a way that's bringing failure into their lives. Maybe it's they're walking in a way of compromising and they don't even see the failure of it. I pray today, God, that you would just open their eyes to what they're doing and let them see it. And today they would repent and come back to that fullness you desire to have with them. Father, I especially pray for those that are here today that are walking in failure simply because they've been practicing religion instead of surrendering to a living relationship with Jesus. Oh God, would you open up their eyes today and let them see in this word, this passage, the failure of what they're doing. And in that, would you also open their eyes and let them see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior, and that today would truly be the day of their freedom and salvation. But Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have, and that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Friends, as you can tell this morning, we're continuing on in our sermon series titled, That You May Believe. It's that series that's coming from the gospel that the apostle John wrote. And again, I wanted to this morning remind you of John's whole purpose in writing this gospel. You ought to know where it's found by now. It's John chapter 20, verse 31. Very shortly, in a few weeks, we'll be actually there on that verse. But you know what it says, don't you? But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John's whole purpose in writing this gospel is so that you and I, the reader, will see Jesus for who he is, and thus seeing him for who he truly is, we would respond to him for who he truly is, embrace him and receive him for who he truly is, and thus in rightly receiving him, we would receive abundant life now and for all eternity. That's John's whole purpose in writing this gospel. And can I remind you, that's Jesus' stated purpose in coming. He said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to rob, kill, and destroy. The devil wants to take away from you. But Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it what? Abundantly. Jesus is interested in you and I having abundant life. And the one way every person is sitting in churches this morning knows how Jesus accomplished bringing that abundant life, if you were to ask them, they would all say, Jesus came and suffered on that old rugged cross, dying for my sin. That's how he made the way for me to have that abundant life. And when people say that, they are actually correct in what they say are saying, but it misses the full scope of Jesus' suffering. How many of you have found out by now that his suffering was a whole lot more than that moment, those few hours on the cross? If you've been here with us over the past several weeks, you saw when we were in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was suffering. You saw last week as we took a look at the treachery Jesus faced, he was suffering great treachery, not only from his opponents, but even from a very close disciple who denied him three times. And now this morning, we're going to still see suffering of Jesus. Incredible suffering that Jesus suffers right before going to the cross. And this morning, I encourage you, while we're plowing through a lot of scripture, and don't worry, we'll get through it, but while we're plowing through a lot of scripture, and we could have several sermons, I want to encourage you to stay plugged in, and I want you to focus and stay plugged in for three reasons. First is, as we walk through this passage of scripture, you're going to see Jesus's incredible love for you and his willingness to suffer because of his love for you. But then, and secondly, I think we need to stay plugged in and pay attention, because Jesus said that a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And so I think you'll see that whatever's behind the persecution that Jesus faces here, and whatever's going on, whatever the mood and the element is, you can bank on as a follower of Christ, that's what you will face too. And then there's a third reason, and this is the one that I'll be focused on and preaching from. And that is, as we walk through this passage of scripture, you're going to see an awful lot of failure. Disgraceful failures that come from some very disgraceful practices. And I submit to you this morning, if you and I are going to avoid walking in those same disgraceful failures, then we need to note what it is that's going on in the lives of these who are committing these disgraceful failures and make sure they're not being manifested in ours. That makes sense, amen? And so with that said, let's go dig in and see what we see. And the first thing we're going to see is that we see a disgraceful failure because of a prideful religious hypocrisy. Let me say that again. Man, what a way to start off. Amen. And really, this could be a sermon all on itself. All five of these could be a sermon on itself. I'll have 5 points this morning. But this first one, we see a disgraceful failure because of a prideful religious hypocrisy. How's that? Look at verse 28. Look what it says here. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium. Now, just pause right there. I told you last week that we weren't going to study Jesus' trial and the investigation that took place before Caiaphas. We weren't going to take the time to do that. But I do want to kind of just bring you up to date. If you remember last week, Jesus left Annas. He's been sent to Caiaphas, and now he's being sent back from Caiaphas to the praetorium. And the praetorium is that place where Pilate would find his residence while he's staying in Jerusalem. His real home was down in Caesarea, but when he's in Jerusalem, he would stay in this praetorium. And it's also the place where he would convene court. And so with Caiaphas, they brought in all of these false witnesses. None of them could collaborate and get anything against Jesus until finally Jesus, out of his own mouth, testified, I am the Son of God. And at that moment, the high priest tore his robe and said, what more information we have? Blasphemy. And so now they feel they have Jesus on blasphemy. I want you to remember that, because we're going to come back to that in our last point. But now they're sending Jesus to Pilate. They're seeking a rubber stamp on this murderous execution they want. And so as they come to the praetorium, Notice what the rest of verse 28 says. You talk about where you begin to see the failure. If you haven't already begun to see it, watch this. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the Praetorium, and it was early, and early means that it's dawn. The light is coming up. It's Friday morning. Friday morning of the Passover. In other words, everything that's been taking place before Annas and Caiaphas has been taking place at night under the cover of dark. Everything that they have been doing with Jesus thus far in their investigation has been contrary to the Word of God and the law of God and how trials are to take place. They've been trying to deal with this secretly, underhandedly, in a very condemning way. And now all of a sudden, here it is, early morning, and they themselves did not enter the praetorium so that they would not be defiled but might eat the Passover. Now, let me tell you what you just saw there, because if you're not careful, you won't understand what you just saw there. See, the Jews at this moment, especially the religious leaders, had a religious tradition that was handed down. It was off of a faulty interpretation of God's laws back in Deuteronomy and stuff. But what they believed is that if you stepped on walked in a Gentile home, Gentile property, you would become defiled. And all week long, they have been spending this time getting themselves ceremonially clean so that they could participate in the Passover. And it's Friday morning. And so if they are to step into Pilate's house, on Pilate's residence, on Pilate's land at that moment in the Praetorium, at that moment they believe they would become defiled and there would be no time for them to be able to become clean, ceremonially clean again, and thus they wouldn't be able to participate in the Passover. So they won't go on Pilate's land. They're paying a big attention to their man-made religious thing. Like, that'll defile them. And they're ignoring and blasting away and defiling God's word. Are you beginning to see the hypocrisy? No wonder Jesus said about them, put it on the screen, brother. No wonder Jesus said about them, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Well, that doesn't describe what we're seeing at this moment, does it not? Here they are filled with hatred. They're filled with bitterness. They're filled with murderous activity in their heart. And they're concerned about stepping on a Gentile's piece of property and not becoming defiled. Now, before we get too hard on them, if we're not careful, we can walk with that same hypocrisy. Oh, we'll come to church. Won't miss a Sunday. We'll faithfully tithe. We'll even serve on committees. We'll do all the things outwardly that people say that, hey, he's a good Christian. But on the inside, we hold unforgiveness and bitterness against people. Go around gossiping about them. We have our little cliques. Treat people with preferential treatment. Even shun other people. Some people can't even say hello. And yet, because of our church attendance and our Bible studies and our tithing, we think we're all right with God. Folks, the moment we walk in that, we are walking with a very disgraceful failure in our lives. Can I remind you what Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23:23? Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, that means treating people right, and mercy, giving the people what they don't deserve, just like God has for you, and faithfulness. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. These are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Do you see the failure now? And because of their hypocrisy, they're dealing treacherously with God incarnate in the flesh. And so will you and I. And so we had better learn from that. Because we see a disgraceful failure because of the pride, because of a prideful religious hypocrisy. But then secondly, notice with me, we see a disgraceful failure that really just ties right in with it because of a hard-hearted desire. Because of the hard-hearted desire for religion instead of relationship. Well, why do I say it like that? Look at verse 29. Therefore, Pilate went out to them. Now, you're going to see in our text this morning, Pilate goes out, Pilate goes in. Why? Because remember, Jesus is in there. I believe with many scholars, Roman guards are holding Jesus at the moment in the praetorium. But they're outside, so Pilate's got to go in. Pilate's got to come out. Pilate's got to go in. Pilate brings Jesus out. I mean, it's back and forth. And so Pilate comes out to them. And notice what it says here. And he said, what accusation do you bring against this man? Now, there's a very specific reason why Pilate is asking this question at this moment. I mean, it seems kind of odd because he would have been the one that had to sign the arrest papers and send the whole 600 men of soldiers after Jesus. So why would Pilate be asking him, what accusation do you bring against this man? Well, when you bring it into the light of Mark chapter 15, verse 10, it should be up on the screen behind me. Look what Mark tells us here. Pilate knew that the leading priest had turned Jesus over to him because they were jealous. Pilate knows the reason Jesus is standing before him at this moment. There's no charge against him, any crime that Jesus has committed. He knows the whole reason this is going down at this moment is because they are jealous. They are envious. Remember back in chapter 11, they didn't like the fact that everybody was going out to Jesus and they figured they had to do something. And from that moment on, they were conspiring to kill Jesus. That Caiaphas said he needs to die. And so they're all looking for a way to put Jesus to death. Pilate knows this, and he knows at this moment they are there seeking him to give the execution order of crucifixion. And so if Pilate's going to issue an execution order in order to be able to stand upright before his superiors, he says, what charge you got? I'm not going to step out on a limb by myself. What do you got? And look at their response. You talk about something that's telling. And they answered and said to him, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. Their statement, they don't even realize what they've done at this moment. Do you know what they've done with that statement? They've sidestepped the question, and they won't give an answer because they don't have a charge. And so they just try to call Jesus evil, even though there's nothing there to blame him on. Their statement, are you ready? Without them even realizing it, they've declared Jesus innocent, but are calling him evil. And notice how Pilate responds to this. Pilate knows what's going on. They don't have anything to bring against Jesus. And so in verse 31, Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. In other words, if blasphemy is the only thing that they can come up with, that's not going to hold up in a Roman court. So you go try him according to your law. You try him. You take care of him. And this really begins to reveal to us what these Jews are really looking for. Look what they say. And the Jews said to him, we are not permitted to put anyone to death. Oh, they could. They had been. Anytime somebody blasphemed, they were to be stoned to death. And they could have done this over under Roman occupation, under Roman rule. It's been taking place. Rome's been okay with the Jews doing this. And if they really felt that Jesus had blasphemed, they could have stoned him. But that's not what they want. That could have easily taken place an hour earlier. Look what verse 32 says. Well, verse 31 and 32. So Pilate said to him, take him yourself and judge him according to your law. And the Jews said, we're not permitted to put anyone to death. And why are they saying this? What's going on? To fulfill the word of Jesus, which he spoke, signifying that the kind of death that he was about to die. What did Jesus say? I'll be lifted up. He'll be crucified. And what are they seeking at this moment? That Jesus be crucified. And you want to know why? In Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, God's word clearly says, accursed of God is he who hangs on a tree. They know that verse. and they want Jesus to hang. Why? Because they not only want to kill Jesus, they want to completely wipe out the ministry of Jesus and undermine any movement Jesus has created. They are so hung on wanting to stay in their religion. Remember, we got to do something or everybody's going to be converted to him. What is that something we do? If he's crucified, we can say, see, he wasn't the real deal. You don't need to be following that. He is accursed of God, and they're hungry for this thing. All because they value religion over right relationship with God. Please don't miss that. Because if you and I aren't careful, that's exactly where you could be this morning. You could just be walking in religion and valuing your religion over right relationship with God. And you want to know what the telltale mark will be? Anything that confronts your religious tradition, you'll come against. Especially when it comes to the work that Christ is doing through his followers to advance his kingdom. So that you can hang on to your dead religious works. Man, don't take that lightly. No wonder the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 said, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. And what would be one way to certain you're turning away and never or more value in religion than relationship? By coming against the work that Christ is doing, trying to stamp it out. And so we see the disgraceful failure because of a prideful religious hypocrisy. We see a disgraceful failure because of a hard-hearted desire. But I want you to notice with me thirdly, because now this thing is really going to get personal. Here's one that's really going to probably hit the 98 to 99% of us. I'm sorry, not this one, but the next one. But this one, let this speak. I'm getting ahead of myself. But we see a disgraceful failure because of an unyielding heart. It'll be the next one that speaks to most of us. But look at this one here, verse 33. Why an unyielding heart? Therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Now, that seems like a strange question for Pilate to be asking Jesus on the heels of what we just studied in John, isn't it? Why is he all of a sudden asking Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? Well, when you couple it with the other gospels, especially what Luke records for us in Luke 23, 1 and 2, put it on the screen, brother. Look what Luke says here. Then the whole body of them arose and brought him before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Now, don't miss what they just said here. Look, their plea for Pilate to rubber stamp this thing has failed. So now what are they saying? Listen, you better try this man because he's an insurrectionist. He's trying to lead the nation against Rome. Now, if that sticks, Pilate really does have something to go on. And so Pilate comes back in. And he asks Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? And notice how Jesus responds to Pilate. Boy, you talk about shifting it right back on him. Pilate's got Jesus on trial, and Jesus got Pilate on trial. Watch this. And Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative, or did you others tell you about me? You know what Jesus did at this moment, Pilate? Are you really real about what you just asked me? Are you even thinking about what you asked me? Or are you asking me this because you want to know if I'm a you want to know if I'm some kind of political king? Or is it because of what they have said about me that I am Messiah king? What is it you're really seeking out? And notice what happens here. Pilate answered, I'm not a Jew, am I? Pilate says, I'm not interested in this. And look what he says. Your own nation, the chief priest, delivered you to me. And he asked this question, what have you done? It's that old question, wherever there's smoke, there's got to be fire, right? I mean, that's the kind of rule of thumb most people go off of, you hear it all the time. Wherever there's smoke, there must be fire. Well, not always, and certainly not with Jesus. But Pilate asked, what have you done? And notice how Jesus responds to him. Are you ready? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Did you just hear what Jesus said?
Yeah, I am a king.
Only one thing, Pilate, are you ready? My kingdom is not of this world. Now you need to get something straight as a follower of Christ. Are you ready? If you're truly born again, you're a kingdom citizen today. And you're not of this world, but the kingdom is in this world. Do you see the difference? And that's exactly what Jesus is saying today. My kingdom's not of this world, but it is in the world. And he said, if my kingdom was of this world, notice what he says, my servants would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. Do you know what Jesus just said here? I'm no threat to you because my kingdom's not of this world and my kingdom doesn't advance by conflict. I'm telling you right now, I wish I had a whole lot of time. I wish everybody would just say, preach on, preacher, and I would do it. Oh, that's like saying sick it to a dog now. So here you are, you ready? I think as a side note, this really ought to be speaking to our heart because listen, dear child of God, we don't advance the kingdom of God by being combative. We don't advance the kingdom of God by fighting with people and just trying to ram things through. Jesus makes it clear that's not how my kingdom advances. I could probably spend the next 30 minutes just reminding you of passage after passage we've seen, but here's probably the best one to remind you of how the kingdom of God advances through you and I. Are you ready? Jesus says, here's how they'll know you're my disciples, your love one for another. When we show mercy and justice and faithfulness, people are drawn to that. Anybody can thump somebody and point out sin in their life and drill them for it and condemn them for it and make them feel like a garbage heap. But it takes a spiritual person who's focused and in love with Jesus to look beyond that and see the value of the person and invest in them with love and mercy and justice. And so Jesus says to him, my kingdom isn't of this world. And you don't have to worry, my kingdom doesn't advance by conflict. And look what Pilate says to him in response to that, verse 37. Therefore Pilate said to him, so you are king. Pilate gets it. And Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. Now, don't miss what Jesus says here. Because you talk about giving somebody light and trying to prime the pump. Jesus does it here. And let me just read it and then I'll tell you exactly what he said. Most of you ought to be able to see it at this moment. So you're a king. And Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born and for this I have come into the world. Did you hear what he said? I'm born, I'm a man, but I've come into the world. I'm God incarnated in the flesh. That's what he's saying to him. Man. And he came with a specific purpose. And what is that? Look what he says here. To testify to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. What is the truth? That we're all sinners and need to be saved. And God loves us and wants to save us. And so as John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in him won't perish but have everlasting life. That's the truth. That's what Jesus has been saying from beginning to end. And he says, everyone who is of the truth, hears my voice. What is he saying? You remember what he said? My sheep hear my voice and what? They follow me. Now, at this moment, you would think that Pilate would begin to say, tell me more about this. I really want to get what you're saying here. But when people aren't really wanting to embrace truth, even when it's staring them in the face, what do they normally do? You remember old Bill Clinton? What is if? Define if. Like everything's subjective. In verse 38, look what Pilate does. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? The embodiment of truth is standing before him, giving him truth, and he says, what is truth? Now, I don't know if you see it, but that is flat-out rejection and refusal and an unwillingness to yield to the truth. And some you all have a commentary that will say, well, don't be too hard. You can't tell whether it's sarcasm or seriousness at this moment. Well, it's clear that it's sarcasm. Why? Because notice what the rest of verse 38 says. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out. He didn't wait for the answer. He went out. And again, to the Jews, and said to them, I find no guilt in him. What failure! The embodiment of truth is standing before him, inviting him to respond to him and be saved. And he mocks the truth and walks out and then says, I find no guilt in him, and declares him spotless as he is. Man. And you're going to see at this moment, Pilate really never gets any more light. He's made a decision that ends in great eternal failure. And there is where I want to speak to our hearts for just a moment. Because if we're not careful, we'll miss what this is saying. You want to know what this is saying? It's not enough to see the truth about Jesus, and it's not enough to know the truth about Jesus, and it's not enough to be able to declare the truth about Jesus. If you don't rightly yield to the truth of Jesus, you are lost and eternally doomed. You can have it all here. You can rightly parse verbs and do everything else. But if you don't yield to the truth, you miss the boat. Can I remind you what Jesus said? Put it on the screen, brother. In John 6:40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son, and I had it underlined, it's not here, but I had it underlined for the slide, but and believes in him. See, it's not just enough to behold the Son. Oh, isn't it interesting? Jesus puts, and believes in him. You want to know that believes in him is? Surrenders to him for who he is, God incarnate in the flesh, who's come to be your Redeemer. Who believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Fail to embrace Jesus for who he is, my friend, even knowing all the truths about Jesus, will leave you eternally doomed. And so we see a disgraceful failure because of a prideful religious hypocrisy. We see a disgraceful failure because of a hard-hearted desire. We see a disgraceful failure because of an unyielding heart. And we're going to be quickly moving now, but here's the one that really will probably grab a hold of most of our hearts this morning and speak something divine to us, and that is we see a disgraceful failure because of a compromising heart. Let me just say it right now. Compromise always. When you compromise the truth of Jesus and who you are in Jesus, failure is going to follow. It never works out. Don't think so? Watch what compromise does for Pilate here. Look at verse 39. But you have a custom that I release someone to you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the King of the Jews? Now, you need to understand something that's taking place between verse 38 and verse 39 that we have here in John. And as you put the other Gospels in here, that something is Pilate has sent Jesus to Herod. He heard that Jesus is from Galilee. He's a Galilean, and he knows Herod's just around the way. So, great, send him down to Herod. I won't have to deal with this. Send him to Herod. Let Herod deal with him and find something in him. And Herod judge him. Only you know that when he goes to Herod, Herod only sports fun with him and then sends him back to Pilate. And so he's come back to Pilate. There's no charge against Jesus. Herod hasn't found anything to try Jesus on. And so Pilate now begins to think, I've got to do something to get out from underneath of this. I know what I'll do. Instead of just standing for the truth that this man is innocent, I'll make a little compromise. And what's the compromise? He reminds them there's a custom that I can release a criminal to you, someone to you during the Passover. And so he says, here's the deal. You want Barabbas, who's this notorious robber, this hated individual of the nation, or the king of the Jews? And you can almost hear the sarcasm here, the king of the Jews. You know, and he thinks that they'll choose Jesus. Only notice what this level of his compromise works out for him. So they cried out again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Compromise didn't work, did it? And they want Barabbas, and you punish Jesus. You know, if you ever want a picture of what salvation looks like, here it is. The guilty goes free, and the one who's innocent pays the price. And for every one of you who've been saved, like me, that's exactly what happened for you. We're Barabbas, and Jesus takes our place. And because of it, notice what Pilate does here. Chapter 19, verse 1. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. If you're wondering what scourging is, yes, it's that cat of nine tails where Jesus was beaten with that whip that had bone and stone and everything else in it. It ripped his flesh from his bone. And the Bible says he was beaten so bad that it was beyond recognition. Pilate has him beaten. And if that was just it, that would be bad enough. But then you got verses 2 and 3 where it says, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head, put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, Hail, King of the Jews, and to give him slaps in the face. They mock him and ridicule him. The other Gospels tell us they pluck out his beard and spit on him. And you don't see him lifting one finger. If you ever want to know how much Jesus loves you, just remember what you're seeing here. He loves you so much he was willing to suffer all this for you. In verse 4, it says, Pilate came out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him. Really? You find no guilt in him? And you just did all this to him? Why in the world did you do this to him? Well, there is a reason. Verse 5 and 6 tells us, look what it says here. Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, Behold the man. Don't miss that. You want to know what he's saying in that, Behold the man. Look, there's nothing special about this guy. See how beaten and bruised he is? He's no threat to you. He's no threat to Rome. And literally, behold the man. Have pity on him. Pilate had Jesus scourged in hopes that they would have pity and he wouldn't have to crucify him. Once again, a compromise. He knows he's innocent. There's nothing there, but he treats him this way. And does his compromise work? Verse 6, so when the chief priest and the officers saw him, they cried out, Crucify. Crucify. It didn't work. And can I say to you, compromise never works. Anytime you try to compromise the truth of Jesus and who you are in Jesus, the moment you walk in compromise, or the moment you compromise by trying to entertain the world and have one foot, like we said last week, in the church and one foot in the world, and you try to entertain worldly things in your life, and you begin to compromise the calling that God has placed on your life, and you begin to compromise by forsaking your assembling together, and you begin to compromise entertaining your mind and your eyes with things that you know you shouldn't compromise with, and you begin to compromise with substances and around people and walking in ways you know you shouldn't do. The moment you do, just like Pilate, you're going to walk in failure. Failure will indeed be the rule of the day. Put it on the screen, brother. Can I remind you of what James said in James 4:4? You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The minute we begin to compromise the truth of Jesus and who we are in Jesus, to placate to the world and be a part of the world, we make ourselves a friend of the world and declare enemy against God. We fight against him. We see a disgraceful failure because of a prideful religious hypocrisy. We see a disgraceful failure because of a hard-hearted desire. We see a disgraceful failure because of an unyielding heart and because of a compromising heart. Now I want you to notice with me closely tied to it. And really, one just builds on the other. It was unyielding, then it became compromising, and now watch this in closing. We see a disgraceful failure because of a caving, cowardly heart. Verse 6 again. So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out saying, "Crucify, crucify." And Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. Wow, man, again, three times Pilate said, I find no guilt in him. In a minute, he'll be going to the cross. Do you know, to be a Passover lamb, it had to be judged and declared spotless, pure. They've said it without even realizing it. Herod has declared it. And Pilate has judged him innocent, spotless, three times. And kind of in a tongue-in-cheek, he tells him, "You crucify him." They know they can't crucify him. Only Pilate can give that order, and only the Romans will carry it out. Jews didn't carry out the act of crucifixion. And so the Jews answered him. They realized they're not getting anywhere, so watch what they do here. And so the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God." He sure did. And notice what that statement does to Pilate. Are you ready? Because it's the shifting point. And therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. Why is he afraid? Well, it's in this time frame that Pilate has gotten that letter from his wife, Claudia, that says, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man. Have nothing to do with him. I've had a terrible dream. This isn't going to go well. Have nothing to do with him." And then he's seen the righteousness of Christ. He hasn't found anything in him. And now all of a sudden the declaration is he declares himself to be the Son of God. And remember, in his pagan culture, there were many gods. And so he's really concerned at this moment. Have I messed up? Am I coming against some kind of God? And when he entered into the praetorium again, he said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" Do y'all ever remember, I've taught you from time to time about the principle of light, more light. As we respond to the light God gives us, he'll give us more light. But the moment we stop responding to the light God gives us and we reject that light, God won't give you any more light. Not until you respond rightly to the light that's been given. Pilate says to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate hadn't rightly responded to the light he's been given. Well, no more light coming. So Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and I have the authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would not have authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." In other words, Pilate, you're a sinner and you've got sin and you're going to pay for your sin. But those who gave me over to you, they got greater sin. Why? Who's he speaking of? I think he's speaking of Judas. He's speaking of the Jews. And he's certainly speaking of the religious leaders who all saw who he is. They've seen the miracles. They have God's word. They have the prophecies and they see how it's all lining up, and they're refusing to rightly respond to it. That's great sin, friend. And as a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. He don't want nothing to do with this. He ain't getting it, but he got enough to know, "I don't want to mess with this." But the Jews cried out, saying, now watch this, this gets him. "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." See, they see this movement in Pilate now. Boy, they seize it. And Pilate was known as being a friend of Caesar, and now they're playing on it. Hey, if you release him, you're no friend of Caesar. Because anybody who makes themselves out to be a king is an opponent of Caesar. And so if you let him go, we're going to tell. That's exactly what's being communicated here. And therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the pavement. But in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." So they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" It's tongue in cheek. And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Do you remember when I told you, don't forget their charge against Jesus was blasphemy? Now, Jesus hasn't committed blasphemy. He just accurately declared who he is. Do y'all remember Old Testament scriptures that tell us that for the Israelites, they were to have no king but God? Do you know who Caesar is in pagan culture? He's viewed as a god. And at this moment, what did those leaders, those religious leaders say? "We have no king but Caesar." Who's guilty of the blasphemy? See how easy it can go. And at this moment, Pilate has a decision to make. Act on the truth, embrace the truth, and rightly respond to the truth. Or placate to the world. You want to know, that's really the decision all of us had to make, isn't it? We either act on the truth and rightly respond to the truth and embrace the truth, or placate to the world. Verse 16, I close. So he then handed him over to them to be crucified. He caved in. Is walking in eternal failure. Friend, I said it at the beginning and I'll say it again. The practice of religion and hard-hearted compromise will always, always end in failure. These religious dudes stayed in the midst of their religion and they're in deep failure. Pilate failed to respond to the truth and embrace the truth. and walked with compromise and has caved in as his grave failure. Disgraceful failure. And for you and I, it's the same. We'll either practice religion or walk in hard-hearted compromise and thus walk in disgraceful failure. Or we'll be focused on relationship and rightly respond to truth and thus walk in victory. My friend, there is no middle ground. Failure or victory. Which one will you walk in today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. There's so much more we could say from this passage. But we thank you for it, that it reveals to us not only the unfailing love of our suffering Savior, who is willing to suffer so much so that he could secure our salvation. I pray first and foremost that none of us ever turn a blind eye to that. That we would always be reminded of the humiliation and pain, the mocking, the disgrace that he willingly went through so that we, like Barabbas, could go free. But then, Father, I also pray that each one of us in here would also be reminded that if we're not careful to examine our own walks and our own hearts, we too could sadly enough find ourselves in the failure of Pilate and these religious leaders, thinking that we're okay and missing the boat, knowing the truth, but never yielding to it. Oh God, I pray with all my heart this morning that for any one of us in here who are in that place, who are deceiving our own selves because of our religious practices, that you would remove the blinders right now. That you would lovingly tug on our hearts and remind us you love us, but we must yield. Help us to do that. I pray not a single person, oh God, walks out of this place today devoid of a right relationship with you. That in this invitation you would do the sovereign work only you can do. Speak to hearts as only you can do. Do it all for the glory of Jesus, Lord. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Friends, our hymn of invitation is hymn 309, Lord, I'm Coming Home. Let's do just that. If God's spoken to your heart, maybe you're walking in failure because of religion. Maybe you're walking in failure because of compromise. Maybe you've just never, ever really yielded to the truth. You know the truth of Jesus, but you know whether you've yielded or not. You know what your life is like Monday through Saturday. If it doesn't line up, something's wrong. And so during this invitation, as we sing the words in your heart and however God leads, come on, let's stand and sing.